Well, welcome back to Ecclesiastes, a biblical book I don't think we've touched on, at least in our evening services, since this time last year, when a quick search through my sermon archive shows me I preached on Proper 30 this very same Sunday in Year A, on another part of this strange, somewhat bemusing book. And I want it to be our focus for my brief thought this evening. I could talk about 2 Timothy, probably about it not being the work of Paul, actually very probably not being the work of Paul, and its many shortcomings, which seem to reflect a writer from the early Jesus communities trying to put a lid on some of the liberties that these early communities were enjoying, like women in leadership and gender equality. So whoever wrote 2 Timothy has been fodder for an awful lot of patriarchy and misogyny within the church. But if I get going on that, I'll never stop. So I'm going to move on quickly and get back to Ecclesiastes. This wisdom, this enigmatic wisdom writing, even the name is odd. It's taken not from the Hebrew, but from the translation into Greek known as the Septuagint. And yes, you may recognize the word Ecclesiastes as a very churchy word, the word ecclesiastical, and the description of the church as ecclesia all come from the same root, which mean a collection. Which might seem to make sense of this book being a collection of sayings, except that the word ecclesian only ever applies to people, not things or concepts. So even if it, in its naming, this book is odd. So most scholars refer to this book by its Hebrew title, Koheleth, and Bob will tell you the correct pronunciation. So good to have you back, Bob, after this service, if you wish to know. Not that it's absolutely certain what that word means either, or whether it's a proper name of an individual, of a person also called the teacher. But I digress. Suffice to say, it's a tricky book from the start. And it doesn't get any less tricky as you go through it. And by tricky, I mean hard to pin down. It seems very much a kind of thinking out loud, or on paper, or parchment, or papyrus, or whatever. Commentators describe it as poetic prose, sometimes looking a little more poetic in places than others, particularly this evening's reading. Sometimes it's relatively clear, sometimes it's like this evening's reading, filled with parts that may be allegorical or not, they may be philosophical reflection or not. This book does not fit neatly into any category beyond the very broad designation of wisdom writing. And a number of folk over the centuries have asked why it's included in both the Hebrew and the Christian canon of scripture, as it doesn't fit within the common way of seeing God as having a plan for humanity being worked out through Israel. It seems instead significantly more fatalistic, even pessimistic. And that last part of the reading this evening, which tells the reader to fear God and obey God's commandments, in fact, the whole of the last paragraph, beginning with, besides being wise, the teacher also taught the people knowledge, is an addition that's added later to try and make it seem a bit more holy and fit in with the canon at large. To give it a bit of a religious oomph to justify it being put in the canon of scripture. So I went back and revisited my thoughts from a year ago, as well as reading some commentaries on these chapters. And I was reminded, and one thing I think it's worth saying again, is that the name Koheleth is a feminine name, whatever way we render it. And wisdom, which is the overall theme of the book, is always referred to in the feminine. It's a characteristic ascribed to God, ascribed to the Spirit of God. The Spirit is also often referred to in Hebrew tradition as wisdom. As I've mentioned before, the divine feminine will out, even in an overwhelmingly patriarchal text. There's a meandering, poetic way to this book of Koheleth. And it doesn't seek to give easy answers, or even seemingly, if you were listening hard to this evening, to make sense in places. For those of us who like a bit of complexity, there's an awful lot we can read and wrestle with and muse on, consider, research, contemplate in this passage here today, and throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes. So we can spend as much time as we like deconstructing, reconstructing, meditating on, and masticating, metaphorically speaking, with this. The images, for instance, of those who look through windows and those women who grind, which is included in tonight's reading, is thought by many writers, if not pretty much all of them, the windows being the eyes and the grinders the teeth. And the theme is enjoy life while you can before you get old and these things wear out. This concept of vanity and meaningless, which could also equally be translated as futility or absurdity, and contains all of those meanings and more, is not necessarily meant to be negative, but a recognition of life as short and ultimately insubstantial, mere breath, as one translation says. Breath, all is mere breath. And why is this, you may ask, of any value? Well, if you ever hear someone talk about wanting to have a biblical worldview, or you find yourself in a conversation with the kind of person that says, well, the Bible says, then point them to Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, as one of many examples where the Bible doesn't actually seem to say anything very clearly. It certainly doesn't match up with other parts of the God is in control narrative. Perhaps like other strange and wonderful writings within our scriptures, they are there in the hope that no one will ever be so blithe and foolish to think that the Bible speaks with only one voice and has only one viewpoint and only one way of seeing or talking about the world or God or human beings or pretty much anything. And so if there's one thing for me that this book teaches, it's that wisdom does not mean having all of the answers. Thanks be to God. Amen.